So a year from now, July 13th, 2026, our nation will be 250 years old. And that's quite a long time. We look back over history, over 250 years of what our nation began as and what it is now. I'm sure many of you would agree, our country is a little bit of a mess. Spiritually, morally, today, we look around us, we look at what's on the media, we look at what's on our phones, and we just, you know, we go to work, we go to our stores. There's a lot of moral depravity and deep confusion in our country. Over a million abortions, more than a million abortions, are performed each year in the U.S. Pornography generates more revenue in the U.S. than Major League Baseball, NBA, and the NFL combined. Surveys show that less than 6% of Americans hold a biblical worldview, and more people, and especially the younger generation, identify as having no religion at all. And politics are deeply divided, and our nation seems to be going further and further from the Lord, and further from the godly principles upon which it began. And how are we to respond? How are we to respond against, as our country seems to be going further and further down this trail? Should we just live our lives and pray and wait for the rapture? And while we should be waiting for our Lord to come, I think this look at this book of Micah, for the next couple of months, I want to study through the book of Micah. And this is written by a prophet who is living in a nation filled with moral depravity. He's living in a similar state of a country with injustice, immorality, and godlessness. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Micah. And I just want to look here briefly and look at the moment of when this book was written and who Micah is, and just an overview of his message as we kind of begin this series in Micah. So Micah is one of the minor prophets, minor not because of importance, but minor because he has written a small book, only about 7 chapters long. So it's right after Jonah and right before Nahum. And I always have a little bit of, sometimes there's a bunch of those minor prophets, they kind of get all mixed together. And I know growing up, you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, I may or may not have kind of sped read through some of these minor prophets because I was like, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And so I hope this study will be a blessing to us this year. But let's just read Micah chapter 1 and just that first verse here as we kind of get a perspective and an opening into this book of Micah here. So Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Merashthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now let's pray before we get started here this morning, or this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, thank you that your word is profitable, Lord, every aspect of it, from the beginning to the end. And for this book of Micah, Lord, I just pray here tonight as we look at the overview of just the book and, Lord, the prophet himself and the moment in which he writes, that, Lord, would you even teach us tonight, Lord, how we should approach our nation and our generation and our people who are living in immorality and in the state in which we are. Lord, I pray, would you give me the words to speak and help us to have ears that will listen to what you have for us tonight. We ask all of your things, all of this, and in your name, amen. So, Micah, the moment. Let's kind of zoom in here. What is going on in the book of Micah? Where is this happening? So it mentions right there, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So historians have and commentators have kind of narrowed this aspect to somewhere between 735 and 710 B.C. is when Micah prophesied. And he prophesied during the reign of these three kings. So he prophesied during the reign of Jotham. And if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 27, it outlines some of the events that happened in the king of Jotham. And we find that he was a good king. He built fortresses and palaces in Jerusalem, and in verse 6 in 2 Chronicles, it says that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. So Micah, the prophet, begins his days, begins telling people about the message that God has for them. He begins it in the days of Jotham. right? Now, the interesting thing about Jotham is that he failed to remove idolatrous high places and to stop idol worship from the people. So Jotham, he did a good job kind of establishing the country and building some of these infrastructure and kind of trying to do the right thing, but he didn't really nail the heart issue of idolatry and of people coming to these places to worship false gods. He didn't really completely cut that off and make an end to it. And then the next king, King Ahaz, he reigned for about 16 years. So we know that Micah at least preached for at least 16 years. Ahaz was not a good king. He sacrificed to Baal, and some of his wars and things, he tried to get help from other nations and tried to pay them out of some of the stuff that was in the temple, and he lost, and he had to pay tribute to the nation of Assyria, and he tried to fight some wars, and in 2 Chronicles 28, we find that he owed a lot of money because of these wars. And there was a lot of economic strife during that time. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19 says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel." And Judah here referring to the true Israel. "For he, King Ahaz, made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." So Ahaz, he trusted in false gods to help him. He closed down the temple, and in every city of Judah, he made high places to sacrifice false gods. So you think, if you're just maybe a shepherd, or you're a clerk, or you're a worker in this time period, right? You have a king that seems to be making some smart decisions, and then you have this other king that you're living in, and he's spending money where he doesn't need to, and he's desecrating the temple, and he's calling on other nations for help with wars, and there's a lot of poverty and economic strife going on. During this time, you had some rich people who were landowners that were dominating the area, evicting widows, and the rich confiscating property from the poor, which was forbidden in the Old Testament and in the writings of Moses. And you just had these landlords that, they were strapped for cash, and the taxes from the king, and so then they were taking it out on the people under them. And you just had all this political strife here. And on top of that, you had the immorality and the adultery from the false gods, and you had the pressure from, you had the king that he was the one that was worshiping these false gods, and he even sacrificed some of his children as well. And you have this pressure from the government and the pressure from the people in the temple who were not doing right and were sacrificing these false gods, and you also had the moral depravity of people doing just whatever they wanted to do because there was no one to stop them. And this is the time that Micah was preaching. The time when people kind of, they didn't serve the Lord as faithfully. There was more people that were sacrificing to false gods. It was not common to trust in the Lord. And this was the time that Micah was in. And then you had Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, as we know in 2 Chronicles, he was a good king. He did some reform in the temple, and he tried to straighten up what the people were doing. And he even called the people to repentance and called them to follow the Lord. And many commentators believe that it was partly due, in fact, to Micah and some of the judgment and condemnation that he sent in part of his message, that Hezekiah heard that, and he read the word of God, and he said, man, we need to make it right. But even in the time of Hezekiah, we also still had the lust for wealth, as the king doing the right thing, and he's making right decisions and trying to get back to the Lord. You still had some of those landowners, and you had some of those wealthy people that were still trying to take advantage of the people around them. The political rivalry that was going on, and the perversion of the law. And we also know for a fact that Micah was preaching during the time of Hezekiah because of a statement that Jeremiah makes in Jeremiah 26, verse 18. And I think I forgot to put this up there, but Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18 says, then Micah, this is Jeremiah, he's trying to defend himself before the people. And he says here in verse 17, then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, And so they're trying to defend Jeremiah. He's in front of the people and not doing so well. And they speak in verse 18, and they say, Micah the Merashthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah. And so they know Micah, and they know of him preaching during the days of Hezekiah. And so that's this moment, preaching in the time period of these three kings, not doing so well. And then there's some reform there at the end. And Micah prophesied before and after the fall of Israel. And commentators, they date the fall of Israel to 722, when Assyria came in and completely destroyed and rid it all. And we kind of see that in Micah there in that first chapter, where it's talking about in verse 6, therefore I will make Samaria, the northern kingdom, as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. So Micah, he predicts the fall of Israel. But then the rest of the chapter, he kind of talks more about Judah. So we know that he is speaking mainly to the people of Judah. He's prophesying during this long time period. And so if you think, you know, you're in the northern kingdom, and the Assyrians come and take over, you're probably going to want to try to get away from that oppression, and not a lot of good stuff happened up there. So then you have a lot of these refugees that are coming from the north to the south into Judah, and they're bringing with them their false gods. They're bringing with them their immorality and their perversion of the law, and just their what brought Israel down. Now they're bringing it into Judah as well. And now you have even more wrongdoing happening in Judah. And Micah also prophesied during many of other prophets as well. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. He's a younger. Isaiah preached for quite a long time, and then Micah came along a little after. And then he also preached during the same time as Hosea. And Hosea, we know, the minor prophet that is on the theme of God's loyal love. And then Micah was also preached during the same time as Amos. And Amos was a minor prophet who preached to Israel. And so during this time, you have a lot of prophets that are speaking to the people of God, to Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And it's kind of interesting. And you can kind of think, well, you know, why, you know, Isaiah and Micah, in analyzing them, a lot of commentators say that, you know, they have very similar styles and a very similar message. And both Isaiah and Micah preached in Judah at the same time. And there are certain passages that, and we'll discuss that later on this year, that they seem to be very similar to each other. And they're like, you know, who copied from whom? Did Micah copy from Isaiah, or did Isaiah copy from Micah for that passage? And it can kind of bring to question, well, why did God give so many prophets preaching that were preaching the same message? You know, judgment and judgment and hope and sin and repentance, right? And it's simply because God wanted to give everyone the chance to hear the message, the gospel of judgment, sin, and repentance. He didn't just send one prophet. He sent many over and over and over again to warn of the coming judgment and to give the people a chance to repent of their sin and turn back to God. And, you know, you can hear the same message over and over and over again, but unless they actually followed it, they still needed the message. Just to hear it again, to give them another opportunity. And that's our God. That's the mercy and love and grace of our God. And you just think of when you got saved, right? A lot of people, the estimated number they say is, you know, seven times to hear the gospel before someone will make a decision to trust in Christ as their Savior. And we think about, you know, neighborhood Bible time and the gospel seeds that were planted, and for some of the children that made a decision, for others who didn't. You know, that gospel seed that was planted, that's important, right? But you just think about yourself. And how many times did you have to hear the gospel before you understood, yeah, I'm a sinner, and yes, I need Jesus. And that's the great mercy and grace of God, that he continues to seek after us. He continues to give us opportunities to repent. And God allowed the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to hear the same message of judgment over and over again, to give them multiple times to respond to the truth. And despite their sin, and despite them turning away from God, I mean, you think about you know, this whole section of the Bible, the almost the entire Old Testament, you see Israel, you know, the book of Judges, in the you know, Exodus, you see Israel turn away from God, and God seeks after them, and then they repent and make it right, and then they do okay, and then they fall back into sin over and over and over again, right? But no, what does God do? Does he give up on his people? People know. As he continues to seek after them over and over and over again. And it's so neat to look at these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, Micah, Amos, all these different prophets that God sent to the people of Israel, saying, hey, I love you. I'm your father, and I love you. You're not doing what is right, but I love you, and I want you to come back to me, to repent from your sin, and to do what is right. And God does that with us so much and so often. So that's the context of the book of Micah. The zooming into the moment, placing yourself there, of all the stuff happening around you. It's not common. It's not really popular to do the right thing, right? Everybody is false, worshiping false idols. You know, there's so many sin going on. It's not popular to do the right thing. And this is the book of Micah, the messages that he preaches. So that's the moment. Now let's talk about the man, Micah. We don't really know much about him except for what's in this book and then that one verse in Jeremiah. Micah is a very common name, and there are several other individuals in the Bible with the name of Micah, and it can have several different forms. And it comes from the word Micah, Jahu, or to say, who is like Jehovah. So this is Micah. And it says right there, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Merashthite. And so we know he's from the town of Merashthite, or the Merasheth. And there's a map I found that could be a possible location of where he could be. I don't know if we have that in the PowerPoint. But it's kind of next to, a little bit south of Gath. And you can kind of see Bethlehem on the right side of there. And Jerusalem is just north of the PowerPoint slide there. But this is this little town of Merasha, or Merasha of Gath, or he's somewhere in there. A hill country, not a very... you know, a very small village, small town, just kind of, you know, kind of next to the Philistine nation there, just on the border, 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And it's a productive agricultural area, and they have some sheep and some animals there, but that's it, right? It's just a small town, not super populated. And this is where Micah's from, just a country boy. We don't even know his father's name. We know Isaiah's father's name and many other prophets' names, but we don't know Micah's name, Micah's father's name. It's kind of like your identification, your last name, as it were, right? That's all. We just know what we know about him from this book. So we have Micah, a country boy. Not a city guy like Isaiah, just a country boy. And that's him. What do we know about his character or his personality? Well, we do know that he has some really strong convictions. Micah chapter 3, verse 8 says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Judah his transgression, and to Israel his sin. So he prophesied, and he preached from the power of the Spirit of God. He spoke the message of God, fearlessly pointing out sin and warning of judgment. And it wasn't him, it wasn't just, you know, him having a great idea of like, you know what, I think these people need to do what's right. No, it was the message that he got from the Lord, right? The message and the power from the Spirit of the Lord. Not him trying to tell people to do better, but him understanding that this is a message from the Lord that I have for them. So he had strong convictions. He also was very blunt. He didn't beat around the bush. He directly confronted the leaders with very graphic language. And you can tell he's a country guy because he doesn't really care for the city. He really just says what he says, and he means it. And we'll kind of get into it a little bit later in chapter 3 and chapter 2. And he really gives it to him. And in chapter 3 right there in verse 2 and 3, or chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones?" It's kind of some interesting, you know, some picturesque language. "Who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them into pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron." So, Micah, he's very graphic. And he says what he says and he means it, right? He's very blunt. He's also very sympathetic to the poor people. And you know, in that section in chapter 3, he's really kind of beating up on the leaders there and their injustice with the poor. And how they're taking advantage, and even later on, some of the landowners and some of the prophets who are getting money from the poor people. And we'll get into that later. But he's really calling out these leaders for what they're doing against the widows and against the poor, and for just their rampant corruption and immorality. So he's sympathetic to the poor people. He's blunt, and he has very strong convictions, and he's also educated. He's very precise language, and commentators say that his Hebrew is very, very well done. And I have a personal opinion that he must have been a father, because later on in chapter 1 at the end there's a series of puns that he kind of gives and some play on words. And so it's kind of interesting. It's like a bunch of dad jokes he kind of inserted there. But we'll get into that later. But I just thought it was interesting. But then also, he's faithful to the Lord. We think in a day where so many people are just doing their own thing, in a day where you have there's people seeking for wealth and for gain and for satisfaction and for peace from things other than God. In a day when prophets are telling people what they want to hear so they can get more money, or they're maybe giving the message of God, but they're kind of leaving out the judgment part so people feel good and happy about themselves, right? Micah stayed true to his Lord and only preached what God wanted him to preach. When God said, "Micah, I want you to go and tell these leaders that they're really awful," Micah went and did that. When God told Micah, "Micah, I want you to give hope to the townspeople of the coming Messiah," Micah did that. And Micah faithfully obeyed the Lord, and he was blunt. And he said what he said because it came from God. He preached the whole message of God and not just part of it. And the question is this, I want to ask myself, is why was Micah even a prophet? I mean, he's just a country guy, right? What skills does he have? And he didn't become a prophet necessarily because he saw things differently than those around him, although that certainly was the case. He wasn't just a prophet because he knew more than anyone else. And, you know, that could have been the case. But that's not why he preached the word. He wasn't just a prophet because he was more eloquent. And I don't know what kind of speech teacher he had Marashthite, right? In the town that he grew up in, right? I don't know what kind of speech teacher he had or how eloquent he was with his words. Probably a lot more eloquent than I am. But that's not why he chose to preach the gospel and to preach and to give us the book of Micah that we have here tonight. He was a prophet because God called him. And we see in a bunch of other prophets here in the Old Testament where God distinctly called them. You think of Isaiah, when God called Isaiah and he said, "Isaiah, who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "I will." You think of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I love this verse. When God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet, and commentators, they think he's probably in his early 20s or even college age. And God calls him and he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so God specifically calls these men. He's specifically calling these men to preach his word. And it says it right there, "I formed thee in the belly, and I created you with a purpose, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Right? Amos, he preached to the northern kingdom. He was just a simple sheep breeder. Yet God called him to preach a message to the people of Israel. And again, we don't know what Micah's occupation was. We don't know if he was a shepherd, if he was a tax collector, or just an agricultural farmer guy. We don't know. What we do know is that when God said, Micah, I want you to preach my word to the people. He said, okay. And he did it. And God has called every one of us to declare his truth. Although we're not prophets like these men were, and hearing what God said in real time and then saying, you know, telling it to other people and declaring it to other people, we still have the authority and responsibility to declare God's word to each other and also to the world. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is sharing what God has taught us, reminding and encouraging others what God has been showing us in his word. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We, as believers, are chosen by God to declare his praises and the truth of who he is. Yes, we may not hear God's word directly out of the sky and God directly speaking to us audibly so, but we have his word, and that is just as powerful because it is his word. We're also supposed to be a gospel light to the world around us. Right? Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, which I think we would all agree that is the state of which we live in. That in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And that sharing the gospel, sharing the word of truth, that is our mission and our goal. And we all know that the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. And we are to declare God's truth. Yes, God may not have, you know, came to you in a dream and said, I want you to be a prophet. But he has called us to give his word and to share his word with others. Whether it's to each other as believers, or whether it's to our neighbor or our coworker, or to people that we meet on the street. That in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation, we are to still proclaim the word of God. And that like Micah, we must be obedient to share God's word with others, both at home and throughout the community. So we've talked about the moment and the man. Now let's quickly just talk about the overall message. Now we won't go into details, but what exactly is the book of Micah about? Now the book of Micah is a collection of a bunch of different messages over the time period of his ministry. And so even if we kind of take a conservative number of how long Micah preached, so some people say that he preached for about, if you think of 16 years with Hezekiah, and then, you know, a little bit on the end, and, you know, a little bit at the beginning. This estimate, you know, commentators estimate, he may be, you know, his ministry is about 30 years. So, it's 30 years of ministry into seven chapters. I just thought of this earlier, you know, pastor, you've been here for 15 years, right? So, think of all of pastor's messages over 15 years, okay? All of pastor's messages. And then multiply them by two. 30 years of messages. And then summarize all that into the book of Micah, which is, you know, which is written out as like 3 to 4 pages. 12 size font and double spaced or single spaced, I can't remember. 3,000 words, right? Just think of all that in the book of Micah. So that's a lot of summarization. There's a lot in there. But this is what Micah gives us is some of just the core, the facets of what he gave to Judah. So let's look at this message. Micah verse 1, and it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Merashthite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria in Jerusalem. So Micah's message was about Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem was the capital city of the southern kingdom. So he was kind of using the capital cities as the centers of the country. And later on throughout the book, he kind of pinpoints and accuses these capitals as the center for the immorality and the things that are going on. And so a lot of his rebuke and judgment is against these cities. The first chapter kind of is against Samaria and against the northern kingdom. And then after that, he kind of just focuses and just narrows in on Judah and on Jerusalem there. But his message is overall directed to the people of Judah. It's similar in style, and like I said before, it's similar in style and in the message, similar to Isaiah in some parts. And it's generally divided into three sections. Chapter 1, where it has the, verse 2, it has the "Hear ye, all ye people," and then verse 3, or chapter 3 and chapter 6 as well. This is generally how people divide it, but there's a lot more divided in there, right? The audience is, like I said before, is mainly for the Judean people. No northern kings are mentioned, right? You have the southern kings of Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Jotham there in the beginning. But most of, you have not very little mention of the northern kingdom, just Judah. And he mainly preached judgment against Israel and Judah for their sin. That's one of the main messages that he had. And Micah chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 says, "The heads thereof judge for reward." So the heads referring to the leaders. So Micah 3, verses 11 and 12, "The heads thereof judge for reward," for money. "The priests, therefore, teach for hire, and the prophets, therefore, divine for money." They prophesy to get money. "Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us?" So they do these things for money, or they'd go underneath the law and they'd sin and hide it and say, "Well, isn't the Lord among us? It's fine." But then Micah says, "None evil," and they say, "None evil shall come upon us. Isn't the Lord with us?" Right? And Micah responded by saying, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." And Micah, he's one of the first prophets to specifically prophesy that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And other prophets, they warned of judgment, they warned of things that to come, but Micah was the first to explicitly and specifically say that, "Jerusalem, you're in trouble." And this is the passage that Jeremiah quoted back in the passage we were in earlier. And this is the section that he used that it actually saved his life in the council there. And this is possibly the verse that Hezekiah, that stimulated the Reformation in Hezekiah's day, to some degree. And that, you know, later on he condemns the leaders and the prophets for their injustice. And even in chapter 2, he talks about the covetousness of the landowners and trying to take stuff for themselves. And so you have a lot of this judgment and this call to repentance. But then you also have a message of hope and of mercy. A mercy for those who repent, and hope for the future remnant of Israel. And this is, he talks about salvation through the Messiah and the future reign of Christ. And there's that passage that talks about out of Bethlehem would come the Messiah. And we'll get into that later. But the summary theme of Micah can partly come from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And we'll go further into detail on this in the coming months, and I don't know years, but in the coming months. But the first two commandments here, to do justly and love mercy, they all hinge on that third one, to walk humbly with thy God. And so that in Micah, throughout his entirety of the seven chapters, he's calling the people to do justly and to love mercy, to put away from your injustice and your immorality and the things that you're doing that is in trying to take advantage of the poor and take advantage of those who have less than you. But he doesn't just tell them to do better. No. He's seeking a spiritual decision that will lead to outward change. The do justly and love mercy part all hinges on the command to walk humbly with thy God. That if you're not walking with God, the do justly part and the love mercy part don't matter, right? Is hypocrisy at that point. This is the drive and the goal of the prophet Micah. Not just looking for outward conformity, but challenging the heart and preaching against sin. Desiring repentance, inward change that will lead to outward change. This obedience over sacrifice. He takes a good portion of the verses to talk about, God doesn't care about your thousand. You could sacrifice 1,000 bulls, but that doesn't matter to the Lord if your heart isn't right. If you're still perverting the people, if you're still taking money from the people, and if you're still taking advantage of others, God won't hear your sacrifice. God won't hear your service for Him if your heart is not right with Him. So in conclusion, the book of Micah, although written hundreds of years ago to the disobedient people of Judah, still remains relevant to us. And that God's justice and mercy is displayed over and over again in the book of Micah. And the Lord gave so many opportunities for the people to do what is right. He sent them prophet after prophet, message and after message. Some responded, like King Hezekiah, and he repented, and he called the people to repent, and that did delay the judgment of the Lord. And it says it there in the Word of God, that because of what Hezekiah did and his actions and obedience to the Lord, that God did delay what He was going to do to the people of Judah. But others chose to reject God's Word. But so many heard the warning in the hope that God offered because of the obedience of Micah. And in the same way, so many of us have heard the warning and the good news that God offers, right? Especially that of salvation. And like I mentioned before, how many times did we have to hear the gospel before we got saved? And maybe you're someone who's hearing my words and you've put off making a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior for whatever reason. But the Bible says that today is the day. Today is the moment of salvation. Right? Why are you putting off a decision that can happen today? And that God, He's given you opportunity after opportunity to trust in Him. And you know that you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. But maybe you just have been putting off that decision. And maybe for us who are saved, there's something in our life that is in the way. Something in our life that is hindering our walking with the Lord. And we know that we're supposed to be doing right. And God has given us opportunity after opportunity to repent. And we haven't. And there's a point at which when you harden your heart to the Lord, when you keep saying no to make that thing right, to repent and to turn back to God, there's a point at which God says, okay, if that is your decision, and all right. For those of us who are saved, we also have a responsibility, similar to Micah, to proclaim truth and be faithful to the message that we have been given. Yes, we may not have had a dream that God said, go be a prophet, but God has still given us a command to give the gospel and to be a testimony. And our world is falling apart. You can just look on the news, look on social media, the immorality that's there. Just the next generation and is so glued on technology and things to satisfy. You have the doom scrolling of just kind of going over and over, right? They're searching for something that satisfies, that isn't the Lord. The pornography, rampant entertainment as well, video games. Right, you have so many things, our nation, that is turning and distracting our nation from the Lord, that's turning them farther and farther away from God. And yes, while we should be looking for Christ's return and looking forward to that and expecting it, we likewise should be faithful to the gospel and the command that God has given us to give His message to the world. That Micah was one man, just a regular guy from the country. And God called him to speak His one voice into the loud noise of the nation that he was in. And see, but God used it. And we're even impacted by it even today. It has been continuing to impact, right? That no matter what, it's it's worth it if one person obeys. Somebody, and I think I've said this before, but I was convicted by a challenge that I heard in college once, and that a guy stood up and he was giving the chapel message to the group of us that were there. And he said something that was striking. I don't remember what the passage was on. I don't remember what he spoke on exactly. But the one thing that he said was, there's only one thing that you can take into heaven with you. And I was like, oh, wait, I thought you can't take anything to heaven. You can't take your money or your stuff or your nice fancy clothes. I was like, what? That's kind of interesting. And he's like, you can only take one thing into heaven. And that's people. And that's so true. That's the only eternal thing is people. And it doesn't matter if you don't have special skills or you can't, you don't feel like you're able to do it or you are not comfortable. It's not meant to be comfortable, because when something isn't comfortable and natural and yet God tells us to do it and we say, Lord, I'm going to do it, and you step out by faith and you do what God tells you to do, he gives you the strength and the wisdom to do it. And yes, that you maybe might be a little shaky, but the more and more that you obey God and you trust him, he'll direct your steps and he'll help you. What God calls us to do is to be a humble servant like Micah. You don't need special skills, you just need faith and obedience to do justly and to love mercy, but to walk humbly with our God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this challenge from the prophet Micah. And Lord, even though we haven't dove into the truth of the word of what he spoke about exactly, Lord, we know the message that he gave and the testimony that he gave. That despite the people around him, the nation, and the depravity of which he preached, Lord, he still obeyed. Just a simple guy who said, yes, I'm gonna do what you want me to do. So, Lord, I don't know who all is here. Lord, I pray, would you speak to us even now and direct us into what you would have for us.